been impressed on me lately that it's possible for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to just go through the mechanics of everything, isn't it? That we can say, based on what we find in the Word of God, that this is what He wants me to do for my life. That this is what He wants me to do when we gather together, church doctrine and church practice. And I can just go through the routine of it. I can go through the mechanics of it. And in one hand, feel as though I'm accomplishing the will of God in my life, but on the other hand, couldn't be farther from the truth. It would be presumptuous at best for me to think in a group this size that every single person here is saved. So what I want to do this morning is I want to look in Romans chapter 5, and I want to preach the gospel. And if you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to listen very intently to what the Word of God has to say. It's entirely possible to be a part of this group, to not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and yet, if you ask anybody else in the group, they'd say, you know what, I think he's saved, or I think she's saved. Because when we gather together in fellowship, there are certain terminology that we all use, and it's easy to learn the terminology and to say the right things. You know, when I come here, I talk one way. When I go to work, I talk another way. When I'm at home, I talk still another way, you know. It's easy to learn the terminology and by that give the impression that an individual is saved. But what we're referring to this morning is a true heart conversion to where you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. And if you're here in our company today and you have never done that, it would be our prayer. And I would invite all of you who are saved this morning to be praying while we're speaking, that the Lord might convict them of their sin and they might get saved today before it is forever too late. But for those of us who are saved, I think the preaching of the gospel is so important in our lives. You know, it's kind of like done. You know, we check it off our to-do list. I heard the gospel, I got saved, and now, you know, I just need to know what I need to do. But beloved, I find increasingly the older that I get, that I need to hear what Christ has done for me. I need to be reminded what I've been delivered from. I need to be reminded what a wretch I was before I met Christ as my Savior. I need to understand ever more how much the Lord Jesus Christ loved me and gave Himself for me. Because you know what? That becomes the motivation for me to serve Him. That's why I can take these things that I read in God's Word that tells me how to live in this life as a believer. When we gather together, the doctrines that we practice and the truths, the principles that we see there lived out on this stage, it becomes the only reason why I would do those things. And it's not something that's mechanical. It's something that's heartfelt because of what Christ has done for me. So that's what we want to try and accomplish this morning with the time that we have left. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. I don't know if you've noticed, but in that those short few verses that we've read from Romans chapter 5 are five things that everybody wants in life. Like we said at the beginning, if you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you will listen very intently to what the Word of God has to say about these five things. The first one is found in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. Isn't that something that everybody in the world today wants more than anything? Is just peace. Just peace. You know, we have one war after the other war, it seems like. Our current president wanted to see the war in Iraq come to an end, bring the troops home. That was the platform that he ran on. And now here we are mucking around with Libya and and things like that. It seems as though it never ends. Peace. Everybody wants peace. I think I've said it before, Bill Cosby, and you know, he's not a friend of mine or anything, but Bill Cosby once said that all parents want two things, peace and quiet. And you know, if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have no idea what peace is like. Turn to Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah 57 and verse 19, the Lord speaking says this through the prophet, I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Hear the word of the Lord. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. If you're here this morning and you've never, ever come to a point in your life where before a holy and a righteous God, you've admitted, I'm a sinner. And there's nothing that I can do about my sin. I claim what your Son has done for me on Calvary's cross. And I take him as my Savior. If you have never done that in your life's history, then you are like the wicked here in verse 21. You have no peace. It's something that just seems to flee away from every human being in this world. This whole idea of peace. You know, when I was a kid, life was grand. I wasn't responsible for many things. Maybe what I did or said with my own hands, what came out of my own mouth, I was responsible for that. But outside of that, I would come home, you know, maybe keep my room clean, but that was the height of it. No responsibility whatsoever. And then I got older. And I graduated from high school and college, and I had to work. And I realized that if I wanted a car, I had to pay for it. And so responsibility after responsibility started piling on. And then I got married, and I realized that there was a whole nother level of responsibility altogether. And guess what? After being married for a few years, then the kids started coming along. And I found out that there was yet another level of responsibility. Oh, how we as adults sometimes in our lives long for those days when we were just kids under our parents' care, when we had no responsibilities, when we had peace and rest. As long as we're in the body, beloved, as long as we're in the body, there is no peace in this world. The Lord Jesus said that to his own. Oddly enough, on the night in which he was betrayed, the night when he would sweat, as it were, great drops of blood and fall prostrate in the dust of Gethsemane's garden and cry out, my God, let this cup pass from me. On that night, the Lord Jesus told his own, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You see, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the only peace you have is the peace of the world. And that isn't peace at all. But if you in simple faith come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, in me you might have peace. The only reason why the Lord Jesus Christ could say that night to his disciples is because he was determined to go all the way and accomplish the Father's will. We were meditating on it this morning. To be able to there, outstretched between heaven and earth, nailed to a gibbet of shame, to be able to cry out, it is finished. The work that saves is done. That's why Paul, in writing to the Colossians in chapter 1, in verse 20, says, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Peace not only in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, but peace as a result of the work that he accomplished at Calvary. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, how many times have you laid your head on your pillow at night and wrestled through the night, not having any kind of peace or assurance of things, before you drifted off into sleep? True, the prophet said, the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. Why do you think that so many people visit the psychiatrist today? Because they have so many things troubling their mind. They can't find peace. They pursue it, and they're not able to catch it. And the reason is because peace is found in a person, in a relationship with a person. And it's not the person sitting next to you. It's the Lord from heaven. In me, ye might have peace. Well, has the hymn writer written, I hear the words of love. God looks upon the blood, accepts the mighty sacrifice, and I have peace with God. 'Tis everlasting peace, sure as Jehovah's name. 'Tis stable as his steadfast throne, forevermore the same. Not just peace in Christ, not just peace with God, But in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, we read that we have the peace of God shed abroad. The peace of God that keeps our heart. And then in verse 9, he goes a little further than that. Not just peace with God, not just the peace of God, but he says, the God of peace shall be with you. Only the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ can stand in this world so full of unrest and have peace. You know, we used to be amazed when we started having children, how our kids, there could be so much commotion going on in our home. We used to entertain a lot of the Lord's people over the years, singspirations and all the rest. And it was amazing to us how our kids could sleep through anything. And it's no wonder that as they have gotten older, they can sleep through anything, even an alarm clock sometimes. Peace. It's what everybody in life wants. But it's only the person that has turned from their sin, turn to the only remedy for their sin, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and have found Him to be their peace. How is it with you this morning? Do you have peace? Do you have peace even though everything around you seems to be crumbling and falling away? Do you have peace with God? Can you stand before a holy and a righteous God and you can say, Lord, it's been taken care of by your Son? Only the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has that kind of peace. Peace with God. In verse 2, everybody wants certain hope beyond death. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Certain hope in death. In Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20 we read, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's the word of the Lord. That was the word of the Lord to Adam in the garden, wasn't it? You eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that's in the midst of the garden, and the day in which thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The soul that sins, the soul that transgresses the law of God shall die. And from that day to this day, every person in the world is either dying or in the process of dying. And what everybody wants is certain hope beyond death. Turn to John chapter 11. We were just there this morning. John chapter 11 and verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. Now drop down to verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now we all know the story pretty well. After this, the Lord, looking about, says Jesus wept, asked where they had laid Lazarus, took him to the tomb, they rolled away the stone, and he called for Lazarus to come forth. There's a little bit of a difference here between Martha and Mary, isn't there? They both said the same thing to the Lord Jesus. They both said, Master, if you had been here, my brother had not died. They both knew that the Lord Jesus Christ could affect their brother's condition prior to death. But the difference was in their posture. Martha came to the Lord, and standing there, she says to him, If you'd been here, my brother had not died. The Lord said, Your brother will rise again. She said, Well, I know he's going to rise again on the latter day. And the Lord Jesus said, No, you don't get it. I am the resurrection and the life. And Mary fell down at his feet and said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. And Mary had all the belief of her conviction that not only could the Lord have prevented Lazarus' death, but that the Lord indeed is the resurrection and the life. Everybody wants certain hope beyond death. Some of you are in the medical profession. My wife had been a critical care nurse for over 17 years, and in that career, she had the ability to be able to minister to the needs of people as they were dying. And she will tell you that there's a stark difference between somebody leaving this life knowing Christ as Savior and someone leaving this life not knowing Christ as Savior. You can have this morning certain hope beyond death. In Romans chapter 8, we read that we are saved by hope, but hope that is not seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? It's believing. Not being able to see it, but yet to believe it. And to believe it because God has said it. What a wonderful thing for the believer in Christ to know, to be able to stand in this life, this land of the dying, and to be able to say, I know that if I die today, where I'll be. Certain hope beyond death. I had a heart attack at 40, and I got to tell you, you get a different perspective of life when you're traveling in the opposite direction, looking out the back window of an ambulance. And I have to tell you that for all that trip to the hospital and all those days in intensive care, there's not one time that I thought, I wonder what's going to happen next. More, my thoughts went to, Lord, you know what my kids need. You know what my wife needs. You'll have to take care of it if I can't. But there was no thought on my part, where in the world is this headed? where in the world am I headed? And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ brings to the life of a person that trusts him as their Lord and Savior. I am the resurrection and the life, he said to Martha. He that believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you believe it this morning? If you're here and you're not saved, do you believe that? Can you really take the Lord at his word? If you're here this morning and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you believe it? Then why don't we live like we believe it? I am the resurrection and the life. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians believer, says that every person that puts their faith and trust in Christ is the new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Why don't I walk in that newness of life? Everyone wants certain hope beyond death. Number three, verse 3. Not only so, but we glory in tribulation, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Everybody in this life wants to make sense of their troubles. Between those two references of hope in verse, the end of verse 2 and verse 5 is a life's experience, isn't it? Tribulation, patience, experience, hope, love. That's a life's experience. And every one of us goes through life, whether we're saved or we're unsaved, all of us go through life wanting to make sense of our troubles. Job could say that man that is born is of a few days and what? Full of trouble. Full of trouble. You know? You don't have to turn around and look too far away to find trouble following you all the time, do you? And for some of us, it seems to follow us more often than others. But that's what life is all about. And it seems as though in the grand landscape of our life, that our lives are dotted by one trouble after another trouble after another trouble after another trouble. It's prevalent. It's common to all of us. And what we'd like to do is just to be able to make sense of it all. That is the whole purpose of the book of Job, isn't it? Here's a man that did the right thing, that followed God, that eschewed evil, that when the Lord took everything away that he had, he said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away." And yet, that was just in the first couple of chapters, and yet the whole balance of the book is this dissertation by Job and his friends on how does this all make sense? We all want to make sense of our troubles. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus told his disciples in the upper room? Turn to John chapter 14. And verse 1. Well, excuse me. We need to go back a little further than that. In John chapter 13, the close of the chapter, the Lord Jesus has just told Simon Peter, the most outspoken of all the disciples, the one who made great boasts about what he would do for the Lord Jesus. And here, in Jerusalem, in the upper room, on the night of his betrayal, the Lord Jesus looks at Peter and says, you know what? The cock won't even crow three times before you've denied me. And in chapter 14 and verse 1, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We want to make sense of our troubles. And beloved, for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, what makes the most sense is that this earth, this world, this life's experience is the only hell that we're ever going to endure. Because the Lord Jesus Christ himself has promised, not only I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, but he has also promised in his word that where I am, there ye may be also. We could go through a world of trouble, can't we? For the prospect of being forever with the Lord. What a glorious prospect we have in Christ. But if you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the opposite is true. The Lord Jesus told those in his day who would not believe, whither I go, ye cannot come. You remember all the stories, the illustrations that he used, where he would say, depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you. Oh, they'll say the right things. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And yet, the admonition from the throne, depart, I never knew you. We all just want to make sense of our troubles. Only the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ can make sense of his troubles. And though we may not understand everything that's happening or the purpose for which everything is happening, we can trust the one who has allowed it to happen in our lives, can we not? We can trust those loving nail-pierced hands that everything that he has allowed to come into our lives have been filtered through those hands. So that there isn't anything that the believer in Christ can't handle with the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says this, and this is a passage in the New Testament that has a reciprocal passage in the Old Testament, I believe. He says this in verse 7 of chapter 4, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, yet not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. You understand what he's saying, beloved? And as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I understand why there's trouble in my life, because there is a lot that needs to be worked out that I might manifest the life of the Lord Jesus Christ living in me. We were speaking at Target Park just a couple of weeks ago, telling the young people this. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul says, The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'll back up from that a little earlier. He says, it's not my life. It's the life of Christ living in me. And Paul here in 2 Corinthians is saying that every amount of trouble that the believer goes through is an opportunity for the Lord Jesus to shine forth his glory through us. The Old Testament illustration is Joshua, isn't it? And the Midianites. You know, they were encamped there on the mount, and they encircled them with he and his 300 men, and they were told to have a pitcher with a clay pot on it, a torch with a clay pot on it, and a sword in their hand, or a trumpet, and blow and say, the sword of the Lord and Gideon, right? And we're told that when the Midianites looked down upon that scene at night, they envisioned that every torch that was lit represented hundreds of men. It says that they ran this way and that way and ran into each other and basically killed one another that night as a result of the confusion. But you know what? It all started with the breaking of the clay pots on the torches, doesn't it? It's like a flashlight today, I guess. You flick it on and it comes on. They broke the clay pots. And Paul says that we have been entrusted in these earthen vessels of ours. This body has been deposited, the glory of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, for a purpose. That every time my pot gets cracked, yes, I am a crackpot. That every time my pot gets cracked, what the world should see is more of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's making sense of your troubles, isn't it? And again, this morning, if you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you go from one, how desperate is life? You go from one trouble to the next trouble, to the next trouble, to the next trouble. Accumulating trouble upon trouble upon trouble. Is that any way to live? It's certainly not a way to die. Trust Christ as your Savior today so that you can make sense of your troubles. That there's a purpose in it all. That he might shine through you to others. People want to make sense of their troubles. And then in verses 5 through 8, we have this idea of unconditional love. Everybody in the world today, whether they're saved or unsaved, wants to be loved. I don't think there's anybody that really looks forward to being hated or disdained. No? Are you like that? You know, I know there's a lot of us, and I might be one included. I've told my wife this plenty of times. I really don't care what people think of me. I do care what they think of Christ. But I really don't care what people think of me. But you know what? I don't like being hated. Is there anybody here that likes to be hated? We all want to be loved. We all want to be loved. And you know what? I grew up in a home where I didn't have a father, okay? Divorced my mom twice. I didn't have a father around the house. And the last thing my dad said before he walked out the house was, I don't feel like anybody loves me here. What a crock that was, okay? If ever a man was shown love in the home, he was shown love, okay? But that was his statement. Everybody wants to feel as though they are loved. Unconditionally. I want you to love me, warts and all. You know, that was the one thing that my wife and I talked about before we got married. You know, is it just a physical attraction? Or is it really abiding love for an individual? And the question was this. If my wife, prior to our wedding, while we were engaged, if she got involved in a fiery car crash and was burned beyond recognition, would I love her? If the beauty was gone, would I still love her? Would I still marry her? You hear stories like that, don't you? Of people wanting to get married and one of them becomes a paraplegic overnight. Could you do that? Loving unconditionally. Everybody wants that. You know what, my friend, if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can go through this life and you can venture into eternity without Christ as your Savior. But there is one statement that you will not be able to make before the throne of God, and that is, I wasn't loved. Because this portion of God's word tells me that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That when I was in the worst condition that I could ever be in as a human being, God loved me and sent his son to die for my sin. That is unconditional love. What a joy to be able to know love like that. Paul says, we can all understand that if there was a righteous man amongst us, if somebody wanted to give their life for him, we could understand that. He's a righteous man. But when there was nothing righteous about me, when there was nothing worth loving about me, God, who is love, loved me. And the Lord Jesus gave himself for me. Handley Moule, the Bishop of Durham, went to preach to his parishioners one day. They were going through a severe case of dysentery that was resulting in many deaths amongst his parishioners. And when he got to where they were, he was overcome with grief and didn't know what to say when he saw their sad condition. And he opened his Bible, didn't know what he was going to say, but he opened his Bible, and when he opened his Bible, an embroidered marker fell out of his Bible. And on the one side, in gorgeous embroidery, were the words, God is love. And Brother Moule took that Bible marker, and he showed it to everyone. And he said, many of you may not understand this side of the embroidery. But when he turned it around, he says, this is what we see. And on the back side of this embroidery, I don't know if you've ever embroidered, done needlepoint or anything like that, the stitches go every which way. They don't make a whole lot of sense. There's nothing to see pretty on the back side. You can't hardly make out anything at all. But when you turn it over, it all makes sense. And you know what, beloved? We can go through an awful lot in this life, and it not make sense at all. But one thing is sure. On the flip side, God is love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then finally, the last thing that everybody wants in life is the secret to true happiness. Verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Turn to John chapter 15. If our lives are basically full of trouble, as Job says, if we go from one trouble episode to another trouble episode, then there must not be a whole lot to joy in life. How is it with you? If you're here today without the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, can you really say that you have joy in your life? And we're not talking about, you know, when things are going well for me, you know, and I can put a smile on my face and go through the day, whistle a happy tune until the next problem hits. We're talking about real, abiding joy. Do you have that as an unbeliever? Do you have that as a believer? I hope you understand that you do. John chapter 15 and verse 11, the Lord Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." The Lord Jesus on another occasion said that he had come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And it isn't without significance that the very first miracle performed by the Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry was in Cana of Galilee at the wedding feast. And what did he do? He turned the water into wine. There was no joy. He brought the joy to that scene. And beloved, he says, "I am come that my joy might remain in you." What a thrill that we could have the joy of the Lord Jesus. That portion at the end of Habakkuk was read this morning in the Lord's Supper. Although everything's depleted, the cows aren't in the barn, and the crops are failing out in the field, no matter what it is, I can rejoice in the Lord. The joy of the Lord, the psalmist said, is your strength. We can have the Lord's joy in us only when we come to him and acknowledge him as Lord and Savior. Paul says to the Romans in chapter 15 that there is joy in believing. Joy in believing. But you know, the Lord Jesus didn't stop there and just say that the idea is to put my joy in you that it might remain. But he says the other side is that your joy might be full. How is it for you, beloved? Those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, is our joy full? Are we joyful? The only way we can be joyful is when we're spending time with him. Everybody wants to know. Everybody wants inner peace in life. If today you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, it is possible for you to have peace, not just in life, but peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody wants certain hope beyond death. You do not have to leave this place today wondering what's going to happen when you die. You can know based on the authority of the Word of God that The question of your sin has been settled. The destination of your soul has been made secure. And that there is hope in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Everybody wants to make sense of their troubles. And you can be like many of us here in this room this morning, that as we go from one trouble to the next trouble, we know that the whole purpose of it all is that the glory of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ might shine through me. And everybody wants unconditional love. Only the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ revels in it. And you can leave this place unknown. You could leave this place perhaps unwanted, but you will never leave this place unloved, because the Lord Jesus Christ loves you and gave himself for you. And everybody wants to know the secret to true happiness. And that can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our joy. And it will be our joy maximized to the nth degree to stand in his presence one day, to see him face to face, like Thomas of old, to see the print of the nails in his hands and his feet, and that wounded side, and know that we're there because that's where he wanted us to be. Because for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Father, it is our prayer this morning, if there is anyone in our company that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that they might hear thy word and hear thy voice speaking to their heart. We can put on many masks. We can fool some of the people all the time, but we cannot fool thee. Father, we pray, if there is somebody here that has never done business with the Lord Jesus Christ, never recognized their need of a Savior, never understood that they were a sinner, Father, we pray that the Spirit of God might convict their heart, that they might not have any peace or rest until they come to know him as Lord and Savior. For those of us who are saved, Father, we pray that we might fall more in love with the Lord Jesus Christ every day. May we anticipate his coming like we would anticipate a loved one coming home. May our meditation on him be sweet. May we be motivated by his love for me to want to do whatever I can for him. We pray that we might just know the joy of a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, for the food and the preparation and the fellowship that will happen, we just give thee thanks for it. Ask thy blessing on it. Another evidence of your care for us, and we just give thee thanks. In the name of our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.